There's a term we use called bleeding the blood, which is not in the Bible, and yet we do it anyway. There's quite a few terms that we don't use. Legalism isn't in the Bible. There's a lot of different things that aren't there, but they're represented by Scripture. So I want to look at some things tonight. I want to talk about the blood of Jesus, and how many know that that's why we're here tonight? It's all because of the blood of Jesus. It's how powerful that is. It's good to sing songs about there's power, power, power in the blood. So I want to look at pleading and applying. So it's funny, it's kind of like the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people try to put him in a box and say this is how he works and this is only what he can do. And I saw somebody, it was Facebook or whatever, saying, we don't plead the blood, we just apply the blood. And I thought, well, let's look at that and see. Because there's two parts that I just want to look at. And again, I'm not one to put the blood in a box here. It doesn't fit in a box, so it runs out. But I do want to look at two different aspects of the blood that has to do with a legal side. How many know that God is very legal? He doesn't break laws. And that's why Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, right? Because they broke a law. And the way we get back into the blessings of God is what Jesus came to do. He came to do something legally. And everything was done according to a plan that made it to where you could never go back and say, no, that wasn't legal. That's not valid. No, it's legal. And so the blood of Jesus is poured out in such a way that establishes some things legally that I believe will help us when we go to address something in our life. And that's where we do plead the blood. We say, well, the blood says this. Jesus did this. And it's legally already provided for us. And so we can use that as a basis. So we're not just throwing stuff out there. We're actually saying this is what the blood has done. So based upon what a legal thing, that's where we get that word pleading. It's like pleading your case in court, right? You don't do it without any facts. You don't do it without any basis, and the way law works, it works based upon something that's happened in a precedent, usually, doesn't it? There's a building of things. And so I'm not going to get into all that, but let me get my thing to where it won't die on me real quick. But I want to contrast this because there's a scripture that we're familiar with, right? And I think you can go ahead and pull that one up, I believe. They will overcome them. They overcame. Don't you like that in Revelations? They overcame, and how did they do it? By the blood of the Lamb. And so I've always thought about this. So what is it? There's two different things happening there. The blood establishes the legal basis. But it's not enough to just have a legal basis. You have to apply it. And that's where the testimony part comes in. So they didn't just apply. How many know that what Jesus did is enough for the whole world right now, but the whole world doesn't access him just because of what the blood has done. And that's why it's important to go beyond. It's kind of like in faith. It's not enough for something just to be available. You have to do something with it, right? And so that's where there's a legal side, and then there's an application that needs to take place. They have defeated him. These other translations mess with me because I get the King James down, right? But they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. So what happens with the blood is it changes your perspective of life altogether, and it causes you to actually be able to give up this life. How many know that the martyrs have gone before us? All the disciples, except for John, right? And he got boiled. I think I might go for the other route. let's check out altogether rather than get boiled, But how were they able to do that? It's because their life was based upon something that's bigger than that, than this life. So what I want to do is just go through First of all, bring out some verses and look at this legal side. And we're going to look at, okay, this is what the blood has been established for us by the blood. And there's a little bit of overlap with this somewhat. But some things, it's just, it's been established for us. How many know that Jesus came to just make it, to say, okay, now you're legally, you legally have access. Before you even look my way, it's already established that you have the way. Is that right? Okay, so let's look at this. Let's look at the legal side here first. So I got pleading, which is legal, and applying in functional application, okay? And this first one I want to look at is Luke 22:20. And that's what Jesus came to even with communion. What did he say? This cup is what? The New Testament of my blood. What is that? That's a new covenant. It's a new covenant. What is that? That's a legal thing, isn't it? There's something that's being established. Now, when he's doing this, he's doing it figuratively, of course, at this when he's with his disciples. But he's saying, this is what I'm fixing to do. Because he was a Texan. That's why I said fixing. Oh. If you're awake, right? So what he's establishing is a new legal order, right? Okay, let's go to Ephesians 1:7. So our freedom is already legally purchased for us by the blood. And so what we're looking at this as, it's not something that's actually being applied yet. It's something that's being provided though, right? Ephesians 1:7. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. This is something that's already been done, right? What happened? Adam gave up our rights. So they had to be bought back with blood. And we'll get into this a little bit because the Old Testament really established that, right? For you to be right with God, somebody had to give their life. And so the price was paid, and it was already paid. It's already established for us. It's a legal side, right? Okay, Ephesians 2:12. Legal access to the presence through the blood. So again, we're not looking at application yet. We're going to look at that a little bit later. But what happened with the blood is it made it possible so we can come into the presence of God. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. And you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him. How? Through the blood. So there's this access that is a legal thing that has taken place for us, right? And what was it establishing? He's talking to Gentiles here, right? He's talking to those that were separated. They couldn't even come to God. So what? Legally, they couldn't. Right? And what is he saying here? Legally, it was established that you could not, you don't even have to be a Jew, an Israeli anymore. You can come. Legally, you can come now because of what the blood did. Amen? So, all right, let's keep going. Did I read the 13 also? Yeah, I did. Oh, man, I was reading fast, I guess. I thought, man, there's more there than I read. No, let's go to Colossians 1:19. So we've actually been legally reconciled. So not only do we have access, but we have already been, this is really cool how God does stuff. He establishes the legal provision for it before anybody accesses it. And it's a requirement that for it to work, for it to be legal, it has to be established before. It's not our coming to him that makes it legal. It's already legal. Right. Amen? Yes. And so when we go to plead something, we're not making it happen. We're drawing up what's already been, what's already established. Amen? So my access to him, my unity with him, is something that I can plead. I can say, no, I have access here. I have rights. Amen? I have citizenship. I what are my rights? You know, it's kind of, we're fixing to go into another country where I don't know what rights we have over there, you know. But as an American citizen, I have certain rights that were legally mine before I was conceived. Yeah. Right? They're established for me before. So, it's good to get a perspective, though, of what the blood has already done for us. Amen? So that when we go to plead it, it's from a basis of great confidence established on it. Amen? For God, in his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. So through Christ, this has taken place, right? And he made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Now, is everything reconciled? Legally, it is. That's where there needs to be an application, right? But it's good to get this understanding of it that when we're pleading, we're not necessarily applying. We're drawing from what's already been done. Amen? This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies. Now look at this. How were we his enemies? Not just because we're Gentiles, but we're separated from him by our evil thoughts and actions. Did you know that God really cares about evil thoughts and actions? The blood of Jesus isn't to make it to where you can do whatever you want and we just change the name of it. You know? No, he came to legally make it to where you can actually live in righteousness. You were his enemy. Isn't this cool? That to be his enemies, to be separated from him, required the blood of Jesus to come and do something legally to take care of our thoughts and actions that disqualify us legally. Now, how will they affect it, though? There needs to be an application. Because the thoughts and the actions still need to be taken care of. You can't just continue to live that way, right? But aren't you glad the way God does things? He does the legal side first, and then it makes it possible for us to apply the blood in this way. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Who's he talking to? I believe he's talking to everybody from God's perspective. When the Father sent Jesus to the earth, what did he see? He saw everybody being restored. Why? Because it was a legal step. He said, when Jesus gets done here, I see everybody in Christ. Aren't you glad God has that perspective of us? Amen? Especially when we're still on this learning curve, when we're still coming around. Amen? But the blood is the integral part of this. This is what we depend on. It's not just God's mercy. It's not just his love. It's displayed in the legal provision of the blood of Jesus. Can you see that? It's powerful, isn't it? All right. So, let's go to Hebrews 9. We're just going through the word here. This is good stuff. The blood provides purification once and for all, replacing repeated requirements. So remember what happened in the Old Testament, and this is how the blood first became a legal provision for somebody to actually be right with God. A lamb had to be slain, right? And so that was a legal process that was taking place, though, that was allowing people with their evil thoughts and actions to still have a legal access to God for him to not destroy them, right? And what was taking place in that? And this is why it was so critical that everything be done just according to God's directions. You know, we've been reading in Exodus, right, about how the tabernacle was supposed to be put together. It had to be perfect. And what was happening in there was blood was being applied. so that the people could actually, and here's what I think is cool about this, is the original people that experienced the Exodus had difficulty getting into the promised land because they hadn't ever experienced the presence of God that much, right? So it was hard for them to actually believe and to actually step in faith. And we can say, well, those are terrible people. Well, they didn't have the experience that their children did, because their children had the experience of continually a priest going in there and lambs being slain and people being able to be right with God and to actually have confidence towards God. And that was a real thing. It was effective for that time, right? Because the legal requirement was that something had to be slain. But what took place, there was a purification process. Okay, let's look at Hebrews 9. Man, I got a long stretch here. I better not lose my place, okay? Can we just read through this? Because I thought, you know what? I want to read this whole passage because, Hebrews really lays out this, and I'm going to keep this in the legal side, but you're going to see that there's some applications going on through this. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. What happened? Well, in the Old Testament, you had to keep going back in there and killing lambs. There's a lot of baying going on, you know. So, at Christmas one time, you had to have a perfect lamb. And so that's why they would actually swaddle the lamb so that it couldn't get hurt and couldn't get to where it didn't qualify. What's that? Yeah, I'll let you share that another time when I don't have so much to read. But but Jesus came along and once and for all this took place legally. Yeah, that's right. Amen. Yeah. I'll keep reading. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer would cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. It was real. It was a legal thing, right? It was taking place. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify. Well, look at this. It purifies our mental state. How many know that things in the world actually corrupt your mental state? Right? And they cause you to not, in the New Testament, it causes you to not have confidence towards God, right? And what's happening? It's your conscience. From sinful deeds, so that we can worship the living God. So this has already been provided in the blood. All right, for by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of sins they had committed under that first covenant. Now, when someone leaves a will, it is necessary to prove that the person who made it is dead. What's he? He's talking legalese all of a sudden, isn't he? It's because it's legal. The will goes into effect only after the person's death, while the person who made it is still alive. The will cannot be put into effect. So as long as he's alive, the will can't, it's not legal. Is that right? That's why even the first covenant was put into effect with the blood of an animal. Something had to die. For after Moses had read each of God's commandments to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats along with water and did what? He sprinkled it. Now here's the application of it, right? But he's providing this. It's been provided for a purpose. It was, before it was sprinkled, it was already a legal provision. Can you see that? Before it was even applied, it was a legal provision. And its purpose of that legal provision, though, was purification. Can you see that?
Yeah, it's good.
And sprinkled both the book of God's law and all the people using hyssop branches and scarlet wool. Then he said, the blood confirms the covenant God has made with you. So, and that was back then. That was with blood of goats and animals. What was it doing? What was it? It was establishing. It was establishing God's legal right to say these people are okay.
Yeah.
Amen? And in the same way, he sprinkled blood on the tabernacle, on everything used for worship. It's not enough. It's like Mark always says, oh, we're just slinging blood everywhere, right? Because before it gets slung, it already has a purification capability. Amen? A legal one. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You would have thought, you know, just get in there with some good Clorox and, you know, we'll just get this thing sparkling clean, you know. Remember those commercials with that guy that was Mr. Clean, yeah. No, it required blood. Can you imagine the mess? Because I did have to go in there and clean it up afterwards. But it was the blood. Amen. And when was it legally effective? It was when the animal was killed. It was already legally effective, right? Before it was applied. But it had this purification possibility because it was a legal thing. Something had died. Its blood now could purify. Yeah. Amen?
Yes.
This is why the tabernacle and everything. Oh, I already said that. Okay. But the real things in heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals. Same thing. Same kind of principle, right? But for this to work eternally, it required Christ. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which is only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. He ever lives to make intercession for us right now, right? And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again like the high priest here on earth who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. The understanding of this legality of what Jesus has done with his blood, when there's revelation of it, it causes there to be a confidence with some things. Amen? Because what is he abolishing? He's abolishing the curse. He's abolishing everything, and he's actually establishing the blessing at the same time. Amen? And it's already put into place and he's done it once. And man, this becomes our confidence. When we're going to go, when the enemy's trying to bring something else up in our life, we have a confidence. We say, no, this has been established already. It's happened once. Nothing else needs to happen. We don't need to beg God to do something else. No, we just plead the blood.
That's right.
Amen?
Yes.
And just as each person is destined to die once and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. And he will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. What is this? This has been established legally. Amen? Now, just as that animal's blood poured out and it was immediately purification was provided, it needed to be applied, right? Same thing with Christ. His blood was poured out for all time. Amen? But there needs to be some pleading that goes with it for it to be effective. It needs to be slung. Amen? All right. So let's look at this pleading in Galatians. It doesn't say anything about the blood here, but it's the cross. What happened on the cross? That's where the blood was poured out, right? And the sacrifice was made. Pleading the blood is testifying to the blood's removal of the curse and establishing the blessing. So here's what I want to look at. I don't have like some practical examples here, but Everything that can come against us naturally, in the world around us, it's not going to be God tempting us. Amen. It's not going to be, I just want to see if you can handle this. No, he doesn't do that, right? But when life happens and it's not a blessing, what is it? It's a part of the curse. Amen? And let's read this, because what happens with pleading the blood, we can plead what's already been established with great confidence. It's another side, the promises of God. We stand on those and we can confess them and we can claim them. But this blood side is what how those things work. Right. Amen? So there needs to be an understanding of this, so that when we're dealing with a curse, we deal with it from a legal standpoint of great confidence. Amen? We don't go into conflicts. We don't go into issues just wanting to throw around what we feel like something. Amen? No, Jesus established this for us with his blood. But Christ has rescued us from what? The curse pronounced by the law. So when they made this provision for the blood to be shed, it came along with the law, didn't it? Because there was a curse side to the law. And what was the shedding of blood with the lambs for? To take care of that part of it, right? And Jesus came to rescue everybody from that demand also. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promise, Holy Spirit, through faith. So there's two sides going on here, isn't there? There's the removal, and he's already done this. Don't you like this? Now it says, so you can receive these things, but the legal side has already been established. So now when we go to plead the blood, this helps me, because I hear people saying this. It's not a magic quote. It's not a formula. It's not hocus pocus, you know? It's kind of like in the name of Jesus. We don't just say that when we're scared, you know? even saying the name of Jesus, 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 that's not very powerful, you know? But if you know what that name is drawing up, if you know what the blood stands for, and you begin to plead the blood, there's power in that. Amen? But this understanding of how that works and that it's already established, man, it's powerful, isn't it? So then we're going to look at applying it. So applied. I want to look at some applications of it. And this is just everything that I found that have to do directly with the blood. But we have promises where if there's a promise that God's given us, it's because of the blood that we can stand on it. Amen? And so when we do that, we're going to be applying something that's already ours. Don't you like this? And we don't have to come up with big faith. We don't have to come up with, we don't have to somehow conjure up some image of ourselves as being really super faithful or anything like that, you know? No. Jesus did this for me already. Right. And now you're getting in my way. Amen. I'm going to splash you with some blood. I'm going to cleanse myself from what you have to say about this. Amen. Exodus 12:13. And this is where we first see this application of it, right? What was happening? They were going to get delivered from Egypt. And what they say, every family had to find prepare a perfect lamb. This is the first time they did this, right? And they were going to have to kill it, and they were going to actually have to eat it. I thought there's some correlations here. You know, it has to be something that you consume. You know, thinking about the body of Christ, you don't just observe it. You actually consume it. Amen. But what did they have to do? They had to keep some blood, and then they had to put it on the door, right? They had to apply it. But when did that become effective? Right when that animal was killed. Amen? The provision for it had been made. But they had to apply it. But the blood on your doorpost, he says, okay, you've put that blood on there. What does it do? It takes the power of death away. It will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. What happens with the blood? When we apply it, amen? We plead it first, but then we apply it. We say, okay, now I'm putting this on the doorpost of my house, and no sickness, no disease is going to come nigh my dwelling, right? I'm getting on the blessing side, yes. Right? Yes. And death. Death is the biggest thing because everybody's afraid of death, right? But if you can handle, Jesus came to take the sting of death, right? But how did he do that? Through his blood. We have power over that. We're not afraid of it anymore. Amen? I think that's why that said it, and they were not afraid unto death. Let's keep going though. So that first one, what does it do? Death cannot touch you when you apply the blood. Good stuff, amen? Hebrews 10:19, bold entrance into God's presence. So we saw that there was a provision for that in the blood, legally, right? That we could go boldly into the presence of God. But what happens when we do that? And what I really like about this, I think there's revelation in this for us, is we don't have to get all clean before we go. The blood purifies us. Right. Amen? Yes. Hebrews 10:19. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. What is it? What's in? How can we boldly go there? Because the provision of purification has already been made in his blood. Amen? Yes. It's not up to us to get pure. He actually applies this when we go there. Oh, man, this is so good. Yeah. So just come to me. Just come to me. The purification will take place in my presence. By his death, Jesus opened a new and living, life-giving way. What is that? That's a new legal way. Through the curtain into the most holy place. I think I still have this coming. Let me see. Let me just keep going. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us do what? Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. So how do you apply the blood of Jesus? In this case, you go. Amen? The provision has been made. The blood has made it possible. It doesn't matter what you messed up on recently. It doesn't matter that stuff. No, you go boldly because of the blood, because of the legal side that says you can go there. Did you know that this was not even close to possible before? Only the priest could go with little bells on their robe, right? Because their purity was so necessary. But there's a confidence when we understand what the blood will provide for us to go boldly into his presence. But here's what needs to take place consciously, is whatever is wrong in us, we're allowing the blood to purify. Because that's the process in this. Amen? Let us go into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. What are we trusting him for? He's not going to destroy us. He's going to cleanse us.
Right.
He's going to make us right. Amen? For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. Isn't this cool? A lot of times we want to just read the first part of this and say, go boldly, we come in. How? By a legal process that's already been provided for us, that we apply it. We say, I'm not just going to carry a guilty conscience. I'm going to allow the blood of Jesus. I'm going to apply the blood of Jesus on the doorposts of my mind. Amen, you know? And I'm going to be free from this thing. What are we doing? We're sprinkling the blood, the provision that's already been made legally. We're sprinkling it on the thing that has to change. Amen? Aren't you glad that God doesn't say, I just love you the way you are, I'll leave you the way you are. In fact, you can't really come into my presence because you're never going to be good enough. No, he said, no, I made a legal provision that you are going to be right when you come into my presence. Amen? Isn't this wonderful? It's like if we would just let God, all the things that would be clouds that would cause us to be oppressed, I like the scripture in Isaiah that says, in righteousness you'll be established, far from oppression because you won't fear, and from terror because it won't come near you. Why? Because you've gone into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus. Amen? And our bodies have been washed with pure water. Don't you like that? 1 John 1:7 also relates to this. It says, but if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have what? Fellowship with each other. That means we don't enter into mental battle. We don't get caught up in strife. We don't get caught up in the, what are all those things? Did you know strife is the manifestation of the devil? The opposite of holiness that needs to be dealt with. What do we, and how do you deal with it? According to this, you go into the presence, you walk in his light, in the awareness of his presence, right? And the evidence of it is that you're not some super spiritual person that just glows, but that you actually have fellowship with one another, because if you could love, everything else is pure. Amen? And then what happens in this process? The blood of Jesus, his son, is applied. The provision of purity is applied. Isn't that great? So there's a necessity for pleading. There's a necessity for applying. Amen? Hebrews 13:10. Separation from the sacrificing to the world applies the blood's identity with a home yet to come. Let me explain it real quick. So there's a separation from the legal requirements of the world that would cause us to bow down to them. That can be religion. It can be anything else that would cause us to not trust in God's way, in the blood. But what happens is when we allow ourselves, let me read this. This is an interesting passage, man. I'm going to go as quick as I can. We have an altar from which the priests in the tabernacle have no right to eat. Okay, so what is that? That's religion. And what would they do? They were supposed to eat the sacrifices, weren't they? It was their right. The priests were. He said, but these priests cannot eat from the altar that we have. Under the old system, the high priest brought the blood of animals into the holy place as a sacrifice for sin. And the bodies of the animals were burned outside the camp. Now, this is a cool thing, because it goes, Jesus went outside of the world system to offer his blood. And what it does is it allows you to have an identity that is not locked to this earth. Yeah, that's good. It's not limited to the things around us. But there needs to be an application of that. Amen? It's been provided already. The provision, the legal side and the application side are kind of delineated in this. It says, so also Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates to make his people holy by means of his own blood. So he provided this provision outside the gates. But what does it say? So to apply this provision of the blood, so let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the disgrace he bore. You know what? It's going to take not being ashamed of or allowing shame from the world to come upon us and to inhibit our advance to his presence. You see this? He said, you're going to need to follow him into that place where he's not being led by a fear of anything constraining him in this earth. Amen? And what does it do? For this world is not our permanent home. Isn't that, it's like, how did he get to that part? Have you ever read this and you think, well, this sounds like it's disconnected? No, what's happening is you're coming out and you're getting an identity that's an eternal one. This is an application of the blood.
That's good.
Amen?
Yeah, that's good.
And we are looking forward to a home yet to come. Man, we don't talk about this too much, do we? We always used to sing heaven songs, but so essential. It's a provision of the blood. Amen? All right, are you good for a little bit more?
Yeah.
Oh, I got this a little bit. Okay. The blood is speaking of forgiveness that when it received and given, applies entrance into the realm of God. How many know that we come to God because of his forgiveness of us? Amen? That's the provision of the blood. It's already legally being happened. A provision of forgiveness is already mine, but it has to be received. It has to be applied. It has to be put on the doorpost of my heart. Amen? Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, I am terrified and trembled. What is he afraid of? Now, this is something that, man, I believe we have to get revelation of this, that our God is a consuming fire. He's thunder. He's lightning. He's huge. This mountain that Moses had to go up on, all the people were actually told to go there, and they came back and they said, no, we can't go up there. Listen to all that lightning and all this stuff. And Moses even says, I'm terrified, right? And yet we have a mountain that is even more significant than that to go to. Now look at, now you have come to Mount Zion. Look at how many times he says, come. There's this going necessity, right? Now you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. This is no small thing that's been given to you and your access by the blood. Amen? You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. You know how Moses was all terrified of that stuff? This place that you've come to, it's a realm. It's a realm that you've been given access to, right? You have come to Jesus. He said, you come to all these other places, but you've come there by coming to Jesus. The one who mediates the new legal access between God and people. And to the sprinkled blood. Which speaks of what? It speaks of forgiveness. Wow. Huh. So how did you get to all those places that it says you've come? By the blood speaking forgiveness. What is that? That's the legal side, but you have to access it. You have to come. Every step we go towards God and his provision, it's bundled up in this provision of the blood in forgiveness. Amen? Which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. You know what that means, so let me keep going. All right, y'all good? All right, I'm close. Rejoicing in the blood's freedom from condemnation applies friendship with God. Isn't this cool? Friendship with God's already been provided, but it has to be applied. How many are friends with God? You know, I'm wanting to grow in this. I want to get to where I'm just talking to him. I don't have to put on a holy voice. I don't have to talk like something else. I'm just talking to him. You know what I mean? And it's so presumptuous to put on a religious voice. Like that, he knows who we are, you know? But I like this because this is an application of what's already been provided for us in the blood. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, that's the legal side, right? He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. What's a real problem in a relationship, in a friendship relationship? Ever been with somebody and you just feel like they're looking down on you, condemning you all the time? If you ever had, so somebody, would you just leave me alone? You know, how many know that God could really be doing that? But because of the provision of the blood, because of the legal side of that, he makes it to where we can come in and we don't have to be condemned at all. Amen? For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, that's the legal side, right? We will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we have to apply this though, right? So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Now, I see that has made us friends of God, again, as a legal provision. Right. What do we have to do? We have to rejoice in it. Right. We have to enjoy it. Amen? I'm telling you what, I think there's a whole revelation of enjoying friendship with God that is a provision in the blood. It will transform your life, just being friends with God. Amen? Being freed from all condemnation and just being able to hang out with him. And did you know that if you let him be your friend, he's going to be whispering things in your ear, go left, right, you know. This is how you do stuff. Amen? But it requires that friendship relationship. If we're just trying to behold him from afar all the time, we miss out on his provision. He wants to be near. Amen? He wants to make his home in our chest. I like that phrase in that song, you know. Okay. The blood, I like this phrase. The blood isn't covering for rebellion. It's power for righteous living. Don't you like that? It doesn't just cover stuff. It empowers you. Amen? This is what God wants for us, is to live in purity and holiness. Not just because we're prudes, because that's where life is really experienced. Amen? Was that the right word? Okay. Thanks for laughing. That was fun. All right. Obedience applies his blood for receiving grace and peace. How many know that that's what life is about? But it has to be applied. Amen? 1 Peter 1:2. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. This is all the legal side. As a result, you have done what? Obeyed. He was listening to my sermon on Sunday. You have obeyed him and have been done. What happened with that? Cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. For what purpose? May God give you more and more grace and peace. What is that? That's life, isn't it? Amen? Grace isn't just to forgive us of our sins. It's to empower us in our life. And our life isn't a life if you're not living in peace. What are we supposed to do in Christ? We're supposed to follow after peace, aren't we? What do we have? In the blood of Jesus, we have legally been given all of this. Amen? We just need to apply it. Praise God. Father, we thank you.